You would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing. We're going to be looking at a few excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount. As I mentioned last week, kind of jumping around a little bit in the book of Matthew. We were kind of going in sequence at first, at the beginning of the year, but then Lent, Easter came along. But I wanted to go back to some of these passages in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to build upon what we looked at last week, Jesus is teaching about not storing up treasures here on this earth, but rather storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. We look forward to that when there will be no aging, there will be no rust, nothing wearing away. We look forward to that in eternity. So storing up treasures in heaven. And so building upon that teaching, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay, so we see a couple commands right away. Where Jesus says, "What? Don't be anxious, don't worry." So, I want to ask you today if you've ever felt that anxiety building up in you, and you're maybe getting frazzled, or you're getting worried about something, and someone visibly sees that, and they come along and be like, "You know what? Don't be anxious, don't be worried." Does that ever help? No, it sometimes just gets you even more riled up, right? And I've learned that for myself. I've had that experience. I've projected that on my wife before, and she's been very quick to remind me that that's not a good strategy to just say, "Don't worry, don't be afraid." But here's what Jesus does, right? Don't worry, don't be anxious, and we're gonna see why. There are great reasons why we have no need to worry, no need to be anxious. And this passage here addresses an extremely important issue, especially in our day. Now, worry and anxiety is not a new problem. We know that. But currently, did you know that anxiety issues are the most common mental health concern in the U.S. In fact, recent research shows that anxiety affects 19% of adults in the U.S. And so I want to clarify something on that number, though. What this is talking about is related to anxiety disorders. But this number actually doesn't include just people in general who display anxiety symptoms. Okay, so these are this number is includes people who have sought help, or something diagnosed, or something related to an actual disorder. Do we at times, maybe seasons even show that. Maybe even if it's not pinned down or diagnosed, yes. And so that doesn't even include that. If it did, those percentages would be so much higher. The point being, anxiety has been and still is a major problem that our population faces. Jesus here talks about being anxious, verse 25, and then the last verse as well, kind of bookend here. He says, do not be anxious about your life, verse 25, and then verse 34. Do not be anxious, and he says about tomorrow. Now, right there, we see two references, and unfortunately, we don't have slides here today with all the different points, but I've made it fairly easy to take notes. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to point out, first of all, two big monsters of anxiety that most people face in some way, shape, or form. Okay, so the two monsters kind of that Jesus addresses right here, what are they? And then we're going to get into it a little bit more, dissect that a little bit more. So the first one Jesus addresses is being anxious about the things of life. So that's one of the monsters, the things of life, which can be everything, right? But he names several things, talks about what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Now, talk about this in a second too, but likely you didn't worry about that this morning just because of the demographic that we're in. Probably not worrying about those things, but we get anxious about other things of life. We get anxious about the here and now, about what's going on around us, about our circumstances. And then we can even go so far as worry, maybe not, it's not so much about, I don't know if I'm going to have enough, but maybe we worry about what we have and what we don't have or what we want. So that's the first big monster, is just the things of life. And again, we're going to dissect that a little bit more. But number two, what's the other big monster that Jesus addresses in that last verse, verse 34? We get anxious about the future. If it's not the here and now, we get anxious about the future. And that's why Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The unknowns of the future. How are things going to turn out in my life? What's going to happen to my loved ones? What am I supposed to do for my job? Where am I supposed to go to school? What kind of career am I supposed to have? And then down the road, you know, those are like the big things. And then you realize that, oh, there's lots of other big decisions all throughout life. And other things that might bring about anxiety or worry. Maybe it's you have your job and it's worrying about keeping that job or the company surviving, or you building your own company. And then the question comes, what if my company doesn't make it? All those things that we play out in the future, the unknowns about the future that we get anxious about. And I think that we'd all agree that the things in life and the circumstances and the unknowns about the future, these are major contributors to our own anxious thoughts and very likely a major contributor to those who have some kind of diagnosed anxiety disorder. Now, many things that contribute to it, but those are a couple of the major things. So quick note, and again, kind of made it fairly simple today. The word that's used here, maybe your version says anxious. What does that mean? Well, simple, it means anxious. Or maybe your translation says worry. What does that mean? Worry. That's the gist of it. I mean, we all can relate because we know what worry is. We know what it feels like. And I want to, just for a moment here, just to engage a little bit and some interaction here, let's just throw out some of the things, the types of things that we worry about. Let's name them. I think it's important often as we think about worry and anxiety, as we work through that, just to name those things. That's often a first step. But what are some of the things in life that we tend to worry about? Just throw out a word. Health. Okay. Yes, that's I thought money, yes. And money, it can be whether I'm going to have enough, you know, how's God going to provide? Is it going to be enough? Or on the flip side, if you have a lot of money, what do we worry about? We worry about losing it. Yes. We worry about it going away, financial security. What else? Relationships, okay? So relationships are tricky. They're hard, right? Or how is this relation gonna pan out? Yes? Environment, okay. Yep. Harm potential to our environment, what we're taking in, okay? Shelter. Okay. Having a place to live, right? Having enough places for people to live. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So we can worry about our own life, but then as we get older and have our kids and grandkids, then it's like, then we start to worry about them, that they're going to be okay. What about just looking around in our world or in faraway places? We worry about that conflicts, yes, wars. And then how is that going to affect us? What about here in our country? What do we worry about? Especially every 4 years. Who's going to be leading this country? Can we trust them? What does this mean for our nation? What does this mean for us? How is this going to affect us? And so many things, and it's important to get those things out, to name these things. I want to talk first, so there's two parts with the rest of our time. We're going to be looking at the problem, again, the problems that contribute toward the worry and anxiety, but then we're going to look at the cure, because Jesus does include here. Thankfully, he's not just like, don't worry, don't be anxious. He gives us good reasons why. He gives us the answers. And it doesn't mean, to clarify too, that you're just going to be free once and for all from all worry throughout the rest of your life. Like, we still live in our broken bodies. We still have our human nature, our flesh, and you know, we're not going to once and for all overcome anxiety. But in the power and strength of Christ, he gives us what we need to overcome each time. And so first of all, the problem. I want to more specifically, what are some of the things that cause anxiety in us? And this, we see much of this in the text here. Number one, simple, things. Things cause worry and anxiety. Remember last week in this preceding passage, we talked about the difference between storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I mean, if that doesn't just, you know, thieves breaking in and steal causing worry and anxiety, yeah. Because that's what happens here on this earth. And when we put confidence and treasure in those things of earth. So the difference between that and then what Jesus says as storing up treasures in heaven. We know that the material things of this world don't last. And so what do we do with them? Let's just use them, right? They're a means to our living and to our survival. That's why God gives them. That's why he gives food and shelter and clothing. It's to live. It's to survive. It's to function in this world. But so easily, we want to store them up. We want to put confidence in those things. We want to find our identity in them, maybe unintentionally. Finding our identity in the car that we drive or the house that we live in or the job that we have or the school that we go to. You know, all those things that are the temporary things of this world, we can so easily find our identity in them. Instead, Jesus instructs us in this passage before to invest in the kingdom of heaven. To invest in the things that matter for eternity. We talked about this last week. Investing in people. Making an impact in people's lives. Sharing the gospel that people would come to know Christ or grow as disciples of Jesus. And then possessions. We have possessions, so what do we do with them? We use them for God's kingdom purposes. So that's a quick review from last week. So the things that God gives us. But then here we see it's those same things that can make us anxious or worry. Jesus said, verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Okay. So I doubt that any of you today stressed out about what you were going to eat or not having something to eat today. Now, many people around the world have, and we understand that. Or picking out your clothes today, you had like some kind of big rush of anxiety overcome you. I don't think so. Okay. Generally speaking, with our demographic, we don't worry about having enough food or clothes. And if that is a problem, which it is a problem for many, we know in our community that we have help, that we have resources available of all types, resources for housing, resources for food, food share, and so many different resources for these things in which we don't. If we are worried about that, there really is no need to worry. We have those resources available, thankfully, for us here. But what do we worry about when it comes to food, drink, or clothing? Two things. Number one, we worry about getting more of what we have. We can be pretty greedy and picky about food, can't we? Sometimes to the point maybe even of stressing out about it. Or maybe it's eating out at our favorite places when we can't afford it. If you can't afford to eat out and it's just like, I gotta have that food, whatever it is, that doesn't go well, right? Because what happens? If you overspend, then what? Then you are worrying. Then you are stressing out. Or about clothing. Our issue isn't so much that we don't have enough clothes. It's that we want the newest clothes, the latest and the greatest, and that can produce stress in us. That can produce worry in us, unnecessary. Last year in our young adults group, we went through the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Great book. And in that book, one of the sections talks about living simply, that simplicity is something that brings more peace to our lives. Because again, if we are in, you know, have everything and all these things that we don't necessarily need, it just kind of, life becomes a little more complex. And so simplify. And one of the things he talked about was this principle of, you know, in our consumeristic culture, we go into a place thinking we need something or we see something that we want and impulse buy, you know, just like, oh, I want that thing, I'm going to buy it. And so he talks about being able to walk out of a store without anything. And he says, you'll be surprised at how good it feels and freeing to walk out of a store without buying something. And since I've read that, there have been some times where I've successfully done that. And it actually does feel pretty good. Not as stressful. Not that worry that then goes along with us. And so number one, it's we have, but then we worry about getting more or getting the newest, latest thing. But what else? Again, if we have, then what do we worry about? We often worry about losing it. So we don't have something, we worry about getting it or stress out about getting it. But once we have the stuff, then we worry about losing it. Like if I don't make my car payments, the bank might come and, if I want this car though, the bank might come and take it. The bigger and fancier the stuff that we have, what do we worry about it getting stolen, broken, destroyed? We have a 2009 Honda Odyssey. And it's dependable, it's great. Greg takes better care of it than I do. But if I, you know, if I left it unlocked last night, no, we try to take care of everything and lock things up. If I left it unlocked last night, I'm probably not gonna lose sleep over, you know, someone breaking into our Odyssey, but not really much in there that anyone would want. But I think that principle, again, I'm not saying if you have a newer car, there's anything wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with that. What we can do is we can have the newest, latest, greatest, and then we start to worry about losing something or something getting broken. And so that can contribute, again, to that worry and anxiety. What does Jesus say about this? Therefore, do not be anxious. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The Gentiles, what's he talking about? He's, in other words, he's talking about the unbelievers. The unbelievers that have no other hope in this world than their stuff and their earthly treasures and this one life that I have to live here and now. No other hope than that. And so Jesus is saying, don't chase after and stress out over these things, because I'm going to provide. What's that promise he says? For your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What a comfort, isn't it? And so first, what is it? It's things that get us anxious. And what else do we get worried about? Well, again, I've made it simple. So things, number two is nothing. Nothing. What do I mean by this? What I mean is that we often get anxious over something that turns out to be nothing. We think we don't have enough money, and maybe we're not thinking objectively, and then we look at things and examine things when actually, maybe we do. Or we get worried about, in our relationships, Sharon talked about relationships. In our relationships, we worry about what someone might be thinking about us. Maybe some of you don't struggle with that. Like, I don't care what people think, and that's great. I have that issue. But we might stress out over what people might think about us, or we think that someone has a problem with us, and we can assume the worst. Is this person mad at me? Do they not like me? And we can assume the worst and eventually come to find out there's no issue. We're worried over nothing. And Jesus says, verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And doesn't Satan want nothing more than to get us worried, stressed out, anxious about nothing? And what is true is that, you know, when you think about worry and anxiety and thinking about, like, you know, when we're in those seasons, those times, we're worried about things in life, we don't want time to pass because we're worried about what's ahead. And often what happens is that time goes even faster, doesn't it? Or if we're worried about, you know, getting older or if our lifespan is reduced, the time marches on. And what happens is this worry and this anxiety actually reduces our lifespan. It takes a toll on our health. Sometimes it's nothing that can cause us to be anxious. I wanted to share a story or an illustration on this that I came across in this devotional that I have loved. I've talked about it many times, but Streams in the Desert, highly recommend this, especially just through hard times and the wilderness seasons of life. And I actually struggled to go back and find where this was. I had Christy helping me look for it. Finally, I came across it, but this idea of how Satan tricks us often, putting burdens upon us that are not burdens that we are meant to bear. The story says, there was a Christian worker who tells of his mother who was very anxious, a very anxious and troubled Christian. He would talk with her hour by hour to convince her of the sinfulness of fretting, but to no avail. Says that she was like the old lady who once said she had suffered so much, especially from the troubles that never came. But one morning, the mother came down to breakfast, wreathed in smiles. He asked her, "What happened?" She told him that in the night she had a dream. She was walking along a highway with a great crowd of people who seemed so tired and burdened. They were nearly all carrying little black bundles, and she noticed that there were numerous repulsive beings that she thought were demons dropping these black bundles for the people to pick up and carry. And like the rest, she too had her needless load and was weighed down with the devil's bundles. Looking up, after a while, she saw a man with a bright and loving face passing hither and thither through the crowd and comforting people. And at last, he came near to her, and she saw that it was her Savior. She looked up and told him how tired she was, and he smiled and said, "My dear child, I did not give you these loads. You have no need of them. They are the devil's burdens and they are wearing out your life. Just drop them. Refuse to touch them with one of your fingers and you will find the path easy and you will be as if born on eagle's wings. He touched her hand and lo, peace and joy thrilled her frame and flinging down her burden, she was about to throw herself at his feet in joyful thanksgiving when suddenly she awoke and found that all her cares were gone. From that day to the close of her life, she was the most cheerful and happy member of her household. What are those black bundles in your life? Those things that you're not meant to carry. The nothing things that Satan just throws on you. Throws that burden on your back just to weigh you down. Again, we're going to get to the cure for that in a moment. But there's one more thing. One more thing that causes this worry and anxiety. It's the unknowns, which you've talked a little bit about already. But again, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So this isn't saying, you know, don't plan for tomorrow, because we do. We do make plans. We have to think wisely. We have to think ahead within reason. It's not saying don't plan for tomorrow or to just wait till things just fall in your lap. That's often an excuse for laziness. Well, I'm just going to wait for this job to just come to me. If God wants me to have it, he'll just bring it. Well, you know, God's given us abilities and gifts and he gives us the ability to go out and look for jobs and the training that we have, whatever that is, God is the provider of that. And he calls us to that. So it doesn't mean that we don't plan for tomorrow, but we don't worry about it. We don't get anxious over it. And that's so easy in our world to look ahead to the unknowns, those unknowns that get us anxious and worried. And we don't have to go into detail on that. I'm sure we all have those even today as we think ahead. But I want to get to the cure. What's the cure? Well, thankfully, Jesus redirects us. You know, he says, don't be anxious, don't be worried, but he doesn't just leave us in that, because that's not as helpful. He redirects us. And it's not just a matter of turning away from those worries and concerns. We're invited to look to Jesus for the cure. It's kind of like, redirecting with young kids, for example, or a toddler who's getting into stuff. You know, it's one thing to just be like, no, don't touch that. Nope, don't play with that. Pull them away from it. But what's the better strategy is to do what? To redirect them toward something else. And that's what Jesus, in essence, is doing here. He doesn't just tell us not to be anxious. He tells us where to turn. Instead, where to fix our eyes. And it's all about seeking. What do we seek? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember what we've been studying in Matthew, so much about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is Jesus referring to? What is it? Who remembers? How do we summarize the kingdom of God? What does it mean? Who remembers? The kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus saying, I'm here, essentially, yes. What's that? Okay, yes. And we know that God is ruling and reigning everywhere, but we know that he's ruling and reigning in the kingdom of heaven, right? And that kingdom in which we will all share together in eternity, right? But a bigger part of that is that the kingdom of heaven is really the rule and reign of God, that we live under the rule and reign of God. So seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek the rule and reign of God, meaning that we live under the lordship of Jesus. meaning that we trust Jesus for our salvation and eternal life, but also that we trust his loving care, that we trust his provision, we trust his protection over us. And so what helps us seek the kingdom of God? Three things that are all part of the cure. Number one is perspective. When we're urged to get perspective, if someone ever tells you, well, just get some perspective, what do? You take a step back and you look at your situation in a different light, or see how it really is. See things from a different angle. And Jesus invites us here to get some perspective, literally with our eyes. He invites us to observe. Verse 26 says, with our eyes, look. Look where? Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the most important part. Here's his point. Are you not of more value than they? Come on, like, look around you. These birds aren't toiling. They're not stressing out. They're not worried. So why are you worried? These tiny creatures are taken care of, and here you are, human beings made in the image of God, being anxious that maybe God isn't good. What if God stops providing? What if his storehouse runs out? Well, the great news is that the storehouse of God never runs out. What did we just think? His goodness, your goodness is running after me. It's a reference really from Psalm 23. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And literally what that word means is follows means to pursue. That his love chases after us. His goodness and mercy chases after us. And then Jesus continues, look in other places. Verse 28 and 29, he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Solomon, who had all the riches this world could offer, not even he was arrayed like one of these. God, if God so clothes the grass that is here today, gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Will he take care of you, O you of little faith? Just this morning, I was on just a short walk this beautiful morning around our block. And I was walking by this one house this little front yard in Old Town. And it was just this amazing front yard garden. I mean, just beautiful. And it stopped me. I wasn't even necessarily thinking about this at first, but it stopped me. And I had to look and admire this, of just how beautiful this was. And then I remembered, yeah, this is what Jesus is talking about. Look at the beauty of this earth. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, but your heavenly Father makes it happen. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? We can look to creation. We think about the complexities of this life and look at things under a microscope and see just God's incredible design for life. The beauty that we see around us, and yet we know that we are precious souls that God longs to have relationship with. And the other thing that we can do in perspective is we can look back on his faithfulness in the past. How he's been faithful in the past. We can look at our present to how he is being faithful now, that he's providing each step. And maybe there's days where you have no clue how you're going to do it. And maybe there are days that at the end of the day, you're just thinking you're at the end. And like, I don't know if I can do another day. Only to wake up the next morning renewed in strength by the creator of the universe, who's given you the precious gift of another day and strength to press on. So first, perspective. Second is truth. The truth. The truth often puts us in our place, doesn't it? When we're overcome with anxiety, one of the best questions that we can ask ourselves in our situation, what is the truth about this situation? What is true about what's going on here? Because our minds can go in a million different places, play out worst case scenarios. But what is true? What is true about this? We can imagine the worst, or we can believe the lies of the enemy, and we can start to carry those black bundles again. But remember what Jesus said about the devil. What did he say? That he is the father of all lies. He's been lying since the beginning. Remember back to the Garden of Eden. The enemy's first words to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Placing that doubt. Did God really say? But we answer back with the truth. And that's why scripture memory is so important, because we memorize and tell the truth to ourselves. One of the verses that has helped me immensely in my life is Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so it's not just talking about physical provisions that he will provide, but spiritual too. According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, and trusting in Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I know I have that promise of eternal life. I have that assurance of salvation because the truth says, and I know that he will provide each step of the way. It's important to note that verse, Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul writes this, and where was he? He was in prison when he wrote that. That confidence of, I know that God will supply your needs, my needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And right after that verse comes right after he got done saying verse 11 through 13, which was already read, I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It brings some new light to that verse that often gets quoted out of context, right? I can do all things through Christ. Well, how? Because he gives us what we need, even in the hardest of times. Even when we're facing hunger, even when we are in need, we know that he will strengthen us for whatever lies ahead. Well, finally, the third and the ultimate cure. So what do we have? We have perspective, we have truth, and the third is Jesus, the ultimate cure. Romans 8:31-32, kind of along these same lines. The Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Where do we ultimately look? To Jesus. And we're reminded of the cost of our salvation, how God the Father gave his only son on the cross for our sins, and how Jesus the Son took upon himself the sins of the world, how he bore the weight and the agony of your sin and my sin as he suffered and bled and gave up his life so that we would gain life. And if that's true, then what are you worried about? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But often we continue to be worried, and often we get worried at different times. Often, like when we look back on our failures and our regrets, we start to worry. Or when Satan throws our past sins back in our face, or again, we look ahead, we get anxious about the future, and yeah, I've made it this far, but Lord, I don't know what's around the corner in my life. I don't know what's coming next. Or we look inward, and we remember that our hearts are, what does it say in Jeremiah, are deceitful. Deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Or we look around us in our broken world, the news, which don't have the news on all the time, by the way. It's so easy sometimes to have the news on in the background, and it's just constantly like, you know, the worst things that are happening in the world just to get everyone's attention. Or sometimes it's like, you know, rarely the good things that are happening. It's good to know what's going on, but don't dwell in that. But we look around at the broken world, the news, the darkness, the tragedy. and it feeds into that worry, anxiety. But the cure is looking to Jesus. Where do we look? There's an old hymn I want to close with the lyrics to it, and we're not going to sing it. Someday maybe we will. I love this hymn, but it's called I Look Not Back by Annie Johnson Flint. It's an old hymn. But listen to this. It goes, I look not back. God knows the fruitless efforts, the wasted hours, the sinning, the regrets. I leave them all with him who blots the record and graciously forgives and then forgets. And I look not forward. God sees all the future, the road that short or long will lead me home. And he will face with me its every trial and bear from me the burdens that may come. And I look not around me, then would fears assail me. So wild the tumult of earth's restless seas, so dark the world, so filled with woe and evil, so vain the hope of comfort and of ease. And I look not inward, that would make me wretched, for I have naught on which to stay my trust. Nothing I see except failures and shortcomings and weak endeavors crumbling into dust. So where do we look? The last verse, but I look up into the face of Jesus, for there my heart can rest, my fears are stilled, and there is joy and love and light for darkness and perfect peace and every hope fulfilled. Is that where you're looking today? Are you looking up into the face of Jesus that took upon himself all of your burdens, all of your worries, all of your anxieties? You think about what Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony that he faced to the point of sweating drops of blood for you and for me and pouring out his blood on the cross. We look to him, and as we do, we rest, our hearts rest, our fears are stilled. There's satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to call up the team. We're going to close with another old hymn. I'd Rather Have Jesus. And some of you are going to know this song. And it's, you are welcome to sing along with this if you know it. But I encourage you just to take it in, to reflect on these words and make this your statement today, that you would rather have Jesus than all of these other things that Jesus talks about that we can get worried about and get anxious about. Because in him, it's in him that we find true satisfaction. We find true freedom from fear and worry and all anxiety, because he is our perfect peace and every hope fulfilled. Lord God, I pray that this would be our commitment today and our statement, that we would rather have Jesus than anything else that this world affords today. We thank you that we can find true peace and true satisfaction, true assurance through what Christ has done for us on the cross. Strengthen us in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.